many, many people have said this is such an interesting year because of COVID, and I don't think any of us could have expected how 2020 would have gone. And with sheltering at home and all the numbers and colors and tears, I'm not exactly sure, you know, like what we're doing or, you know, where we're at. And but I know that this time has pushed me to evaluate my life and just see, man, am I living for how God wants me to live? Am I doing what he wants me to? And it doesn't take a pandemic or some big life-changing event to make us evaluate and say, God, is this it? Am I living the full life? Am I being satisfied? Am I rejoicing in you? And I used the title, Are You a Satisfied Sheep? Because of our theme, you know, and life is great if I'm one of God's sheep because he's a good shepherd. And so if I'm a child of God, and he is my shepherd, I do have everything I need, and I should always be satisfied and content. But the truth is, I'm not always, you know, and too often I fall into being like irritated or sad or worried or angry or envious, and those emotions are a warning signal that I'm not remembering who God is and who the good shepherd is. And so because I want to live a full life, a joyful life, a satisfied life for the Lord, how do I do it? And so David counsels us in Psalm 34 to look at his life and follow his instructions on how we can be a satisfied sheep. Now, Psalm 34 starts with the subtitle. It says, A Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So we need to go back to 1 Samuel 21 and kind of see what's going on right now with David. And this background is both interesting and encouraging because at this point in David's life, he's being pursued by Saul. And Saul wanted to kill him, and he's alone, and he's starving, and he's scared. But instead of relying on God and asking God what he should do, he ends up lying to the priest to get food and a weapon. And then he further deceives the Philistine king to try and escape by acting like a crazy person so that the king was just like, be gone, you know, I don't know who this crazy man is. But David wrote this Psalm 34 in response to those poor choices. He testified that even though he didn't seek God, even though he lied, even though he tried to find his own way, God was still so good to him. But he wants us not to feel God's mercy when we keep choosing the wrong thing, but rather how we can have a satisfied life full of his blessings. And you know, like I mentioned, unfortunately, I can identify with David. You know, instead of asking for God's help and showing his greatness and reflecting how good God is, David thought up his own plan. And instead of turning to God right away, I will try to fix things on my own, not even asking for help or direction until it's almost too late. Is there too late with God? Probably not. But before I've dug my hole, you know, pretty deep. And in 1 Samuel 21, for David, on the surface, it kind of works out, you know, because he got away from the Philistine king. Saul still hasn't killed him yet. But there was a lot of collateral damage. I don't know if you remember that story. Because he lied, Saul went after that priest and all the priests and the priest's family and their livestock, and they were all killed save one. And that was a lot of damage and destruction because David didn't ask for God's help. And it could have been so much better, you know, for God's glory and David's good. And I think we've all seen that in our own life, how great God's mercy is, but for me, I sure give myself like a hard row to hoe, you know, after it. But this is what encourages me from Psalm 34, because even though David made a lot of foolish choices and went his own way, God in his mercy saved him. And David knew it could have gone better, and he wasn't as living his best life. So this is what Psalm 34 is. He's sharing with us, hey, let me testify and let me teach you how it can be better. So Psalm 34 says in verses 1 through 3, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. So how can we live the life of a satisfied sheep? Number one, we need to praise God in every situation. And that's what verse 1 through 3 says. But the phrases that are a challenge for me in those verses are all the time and continually, because it's easier to praise God when everything is going well, when no one is sick, when we have enough money, when the path is smooth. But our life is not smooth. This is earth. This is not heaven. You know, our cars will break down, dinner will burn, people will suffer. But God also tells us in 1 Peter that he planned on us experience trials and testing as believers. And sometimes we experience hurt by others, sometimes by our undoing, and sometimes, like David, a mixture of both. But God tells us to praise him in every situation and to not stop doing it. And we have examples of this in the scripture in the New Testament. Jesus in Matthew 26, before he went to the cross, he and the disciples sang a hymn. Now, that was a bad time, but for Jesus, he was going to experience pain and hurt and loss. But he sang, and he asked others, sing with me, let's praise. In Acts 16, we remember Paul and Silas praising God with singing while they were in much pain in a disgusting Philippian jail. Now, David has firsthand experience of God delivering him from the Philistine king, so he had great reason to praise God, but he wasn't out of the woods. He was on the run, and I didn't really realize this till studying more. It would be 10 years that he was away, not basically living as a fugitive, and Saul still hated him, still wanted to kill him. He was lonely, but David testifies, like in the first three verses, he had to humble himself and recognize that he was nothing. And remember, people were chanting, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s. But David knew it wasn't because of his greatness or even his cunning, you know, thinking up, I'll act like a crazy person to get out of the king's presence. He knew that it was God who saved him and that it was God alone that deserved the praise. So for us, the recognition of who God is versus who we are should motivate us to gladly praise him and ask others to join in with us. And I think you guys can relate. Some of the most wonderful times in church are when we have like praise times or testimony times and just saying, what has God done? Can you share a blessing? And sometimes those are like seemingly ordinary things, and sometimes they're so big, they're, you know, exceeding abundantly of all that we can ask or think. But the bottom line is it was God, and we can praise him and share with everyone the good things that our good shepherd has done for us. So let's learn from David and praise God always without ceasing, encourage others to join us as we glorify him. And to remember, like David, even in hard times, we can know that everything about God is full of goodness. We can trust him and praise him always. This life, our life is so short, but this is our time to really brag on God. You know, nothing we do is because of something intrinsic with this in us or developed from like intense effort on our part. No matter what, God is the one who gives us breath and movement and being. And so you might say, yeah, but I thought of that idea. No, you know, like God gave you the thought, even though you may not recognize him, but God gave you the brain. My friends and I were talking this morning just about how complex and wonderful our bodies are and how great our creator is. And like, it's so amazing. We can't even really comprehend it. And so anything we good we do, we need to say, praise the Lord. And let's tell people and be joyful always. Philippians 4:4, be thankful in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And we can share about things he's done in the past, share things, what he's doing now, what he's promised in the future, because even on a really bad day, we can look ahead to Revelation and know that in the end, Jesus wins. Like, and we're on Jesus's team. And so a friend of ours gave this example, this story that he was playing in like a pickup basketball game. And they gather the teams together, and the other team doesn't have enough players. So, okay, you guys forfeit, but they say, let's play anyway. Why don't we get together and play anyway? It's like, sure, let's play. Well, the other team is kind of really rough and tumble. They're fouling all over the place. And our friend was kind of like, oh, what's the deal? Come on. He's getting all angry and all upset. And then he goes, we already won. They can do whatever they want to me. We already won. And that is kind of hard for us to comprehend because we see so much just now and how it affects us. But we as believers, because of what Christ has done, we have already won. And so when something bad happens, we can just say, praise the Lord, because he has some purpose in it for us. And you know, when we love someone, it's natural to talk about them. We want to brag on them, tell others how great they are. We're not quiet or ashamed. You know, if our children do something we want to share, you know, they scored this many points or they won the ribbon in art or something. And we have a pastor friend that is constantly saying, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. I mean, like in everyday conversation, a lot. If I say, oh, what a beautiful day, he says, praise Jesus. If I tell him what my children are up to, praise Jesus. And at first I was kind of like, what is up with this guy? He's a little different, you know, saying praise Jesus all the time. But he really, truly was giving praise to the one who deserved it. And he was testifying for God, and it was awesome. And we should never be ashamed to give God credit for who he is and what he has done. And in retrospect, too, when someone praises us, we can say, thank you, and praise the Lord. You know, thank you for that, and let me give glory to God. And, you know, maybe practically speaking, we can say when we're in a trial or having a rough day, you know, start making a mental list or even a, you know, a real list of how God has done great things for you and the blessings, and think of the characteristics he has that we can remember. Start singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, God, he's given us the power to obey, and he tells us his commandments aren't hard. And salvation is a free gift to us. But we're now at war. That's why God tells us in Ephesians, you know, put up your shield of faith. And I think part of our shield of faith is believing who God is and praising him. Now, ladies, Satan isn't going to stick around if you're praising the Lord. You know, he'll come back later. But it's going to be a lot harder to attack you if you're in the mindset and practice of giving God the glory and telling others about Jesus and what he's done. The second step in being a satisfied sheep, number two, is partake of his goodness, verses 4-7. And these verses say, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So David, he's again testifying to us, it is best not to rely on our own wisdom, but to call out to God in hard times. When we're afraid, when we're in trouble, David calls us to humility by calling himself this poor man. He knew that God had rescued him even though he didn't go to God first, even though he didn't do the right thing. He knew that it was God, and so David praises him. A quick note, sometimes we think that as Christians, God will save us from all trouble, but these verses say he will deliver us out of trouble. And one thing that I have struggled with, I struggle a lot and I need to remind myself a lot, is that this world is not heaven. And it's full of hard things, and I can't be shocked, and I can't despair when something difficult happens. But, you know, I can cry out to God, like those verses say, and it promises he will hear me, he will answer me, he will calm my fear, he will cause me to be unashamed and radiant with joy. It says he will save me, and even says he will send angels to protect me. And that's just like, wow, well, all that stuff, but it doesn't stop there. David says God can save us and keep us safe, but he can completely satisfy us. And that's what verse 8 says. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. And so David really wants us to experience that. And taste is a grace gift from God. And many of us really enjoy food. One of the phrases that Ironwood is known for is good grub and plenty of it. And I really enjoy food, but I have like the palate of a preschooler, I would say. I don't really like to try new things at all. But my youngest, Natalie, she tries a lot of good things and enjoys the experience. She will take a bite of something and be like, this is delicious. Like, she really is expressive. And sometimes she gets more expressive. And there's this YouTuber, my children don't watch a lot of YouTube, and I haven't even seen this, so probably I should evaluate, but he does extreme food challenges, so he'll like eat all the pizzas on a Domino's menu, he'll spend $50 at a fast food place, a lot of food, he does it. Well, one of his catchphrases is he'll go like, W-O-W, and this little flame pops up, you know, and so my six-year-old, she'll eat something, and she'll go, W-O-W, you know, and we laugh at her because she's six, but she does enjoy it, and that's what God wants us to enjoy him, because he is good. He's the best thing that we can have. Now, for all of you foodies out there, you might have heard the term like umami. Have you heard of that? So I just told you I don't eat a lot of different food, but I really love to watch the Food Network. I don't know, maybe I'm living vicariously through them. I won't eat it, but I'll watch them cook it and eat it. And regularly, the judges will say, oh, this dish possesses umami. You know, and that's not a word I use regularly, but I thought it has to mean something good, so let's look it up. And it actually means deliciousness in Japanese. And it says, umami is a taste that hits the back of your throat and leaves you craving more. And commentators say about verse 8 that taste doesn't suggest just taking a sip or a nibble, but implies like feeding on the Lord through his word and experiencing everything he has for us. It means knowing him better and enjoying him more. So like umami, or as Natalie would say, W-O-W, you know. And in tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, he does deliver us from a lot of hard situations. And often that's what we think, like right at the moment, that's what I want most, is just like, get me out of here. But the thing that's far greater is just drawing near to God and enjoying him, not just his gifts. And that's the part of the tasting, is knowing God through his word and being close to him. And sometimes the things we go through will be bitter or sour. But when we see God in the experience, it's going to be sweet because we know how good our shepherd is. And so the things that are hard in the end will be sweet to us, not because of the journey or the hardness, but because of our good shepherd who makes it such. And Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. So we can know with certainty, like David, that even when we do taste something bitter or unpleasant, that God is working in it for our good. And in the end, it will be sweet. And as the good shepherd, he gives us everything we need. Number 3 is prosper through righteous living. That's how we can become satisfied sheep. Verses 11 through 16. It says, come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So now David had testified of what God had done in saving him, even though he didn't do it the right way. But now he's saying, listen up. I shared my experience and now I'm going to teach you the best way to be satisfied and to live a blessed life. So step number 1 is keep your tongue from evil and stop lying. Now you might go, whoa. Evil speaking, lies, you know, that sounds pretty harsh. Surely you don't mean any of us in here. Well, when I first started reading this chapter, I thought that too. I thought, well, that's not me. But in pursuing a life of God's blessing, I want to know exactly what was meant by evil speaking. And according to the Bible, it runs the gamut from complaining to slander and like everything in between. So gossip, spreading rumors, talking about people behind their back, abusive and unkind language, sarcasm, rudeness, and God's not pleased with any of it. And our words are so powerful. You know, the Bible talks a lot about the power of the tongue in James 3 and how it can bring life or death. And as believers, we shouldn't participate in evil speaking. Evil speaking destroys relationships and it has the potential to damage people for their entire lives. But it also can be used positively and build people up for God's glory. So we kind of got to go back and say, where do our words come from? And in Luke 6:45b, it says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if our heart is full of anger, bitterness, discontent with our situation, envy, jealousy, hate, unforgiveness, we're not going to be able to keep that inside for long. It's going to come out at some point in our words and from our mouths. If we're jealous of an individual or their circumstances, when we hear a bit of gossip or a rumor about them, we're going to pounce on that and be happy to spread it. If I'm ungrateful for what God has given me, I will complain. If I'm proud, I will cut others down and brag on myself. If I think too highly of myself when someone else makes a mistake or inconveniences me, I'm going to let them know about it. And then I'm going to tell everybody else how bad a job they did too. If I have bitterness in my heart, I will think evil of others, and without even trying, I'm going to end up sharing that venom with others that I speak with. If I think that I am God and I want to control everything, and then when things don't go my way, I will lash out and hurt those around me. If I don't trust the Lord as my good shepherd, I will say whatever it takes, perhaps even lie, to accomplish my will or plan instead of waiting for direction from him. And we can just talk about so many more scenarios that thinking up, you know, if my children are irritating, I can snap at them. If they're not, you know, learning as fast as I think they should, I can become impatient and speak harshly. But if we are believers, it shouldn't be any part of our language. And the bottom line would be our words hurt others, and they ultimately cause misery, but they make us miserable. So if we want to have a good life, be a satisfied sheep, we need to stop that evil speaking and stop lying. Step number two says, depart from evil and do good. Galatians 6 says, what you sow, you will reap. So turn from serving yourself and serve others. And certainly we wouldn't want to do things with the motivation of, I hope I get something good back. But that is just a principle of sowing and reaping. We will certainly see blessings when we do right. And while we just saw that God wants us to stop evil speaking and lies, we can do good with our words instead. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Talks about iron sharpening iron. In Proverbs 12:25, it says, a good word makes a heart glad. Ephesians 4:29 says, let's use our words to minister grace to the hearers. And again, Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be seasoned with salt so you know how to give an answer to every man. Now, as a wife and a mom, I want to be a conduit of grace to my family, and I think that's primarily communicated with my words, and not only my words, but my tone. I had asked a teenager friend of our family, who is the person that had impacted him the most? Like, it could be at home, church, school, wherever he thought. And he said it was his dad, because his dad always spoke graciously to people, and he had observed them and him in situations where it was, they weren't getting, you know, the people had different ideas. It wasn't that it was always a good situation. And his dad always spoke graciously. He always was kind. And so because of his dad's Christ-like way of speech, that gave him the opportunity to impact his child even more. And so he shared, my dad had the greatest impact. And I think that started with him looking at his words and how he treated other people. We can do good with our actions as well. Galatians 6:10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Now, Jesus taught us by example the joy of serving others, even those who didn't appreciate it. And we can kind of see that in John 13. It was before the feast of the Passover, and Jesus rises after dinner, and what does he do? He takes a towel, and he goes, and who does he even go to? Even though the devil had already put it in his heart, he washes Judas's feet, and he washes all the disciples' feet. And then he says, ye call me Master and Lord, for ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So Jesus tells us that we will be happy not by being served, but by serving others and even serving those who are unkind to us. And to show how carnal I am, like if I was Jesus, you know, and I knew that Judas was going to do that, I probably would have passed him on by. And I think we do that a lot as believers. Like, we don't show kindness. We don't do something, you know, that is kind because we think they won't appreciate it. They don't care. They don't like it. Well, that's not our place to say, you know, because Jesus actually did know, and he was still kind and still loving. And then he tells them, Jesus is happy to do it. And he tells us, follow my example, and you will be happy as well. And there's so many opportunities to serve each other, like mailing a card, cooking a meal, cleaning for someone who is overwhelmed, or just to be kind, making or bringing them a treat, inviting them for a walk, doing yard work, babysitting, praying for them regularly. And, you know, there are ministries in your own church that you could serve in and serve the Lord by doing good. Now, in our home and probably in your home, that's where you, like, let it all hang out, you know. But let's not have our children see that we treat others outside our home more kindly than we do them. You know, be willing to hang up that wet towel again. Again, you know, not that you don't teach your children the right way, but you can say, I am serving you in this way. Mom, could I have a drink of water? You know, say, sure, you know. And I think I always kind of look back, as Jesus is our good shepherd, I don't think he's ever irritated with us. And think of all the stuff we ask him over and over. We never listen. You know, I shouldn't say never, but, you know, he's probably, if he was a mom, be like, the deep breath, here we go. But he doesn't even do the deep breath. It's just love and serving and kindness. And so do those things with your children. Fix them a snack. Shoot hoops with them. You know, do things that they ask you to do, but also see the things that they need help doing. We can give life to those who live with us, and we can be happy serving them like Jesus would serve them. Let's see here. Got to keep moving. Step number three is to live a prosperous life, is to seek peace and pursue it. Now, love is the badge of the Christian, and it reflects the Good Shepherd's love for us. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." James 4:1-3 talks about why are there fightings and wars among you, and it's because you're pursuing your own goal. Like, you want what you want, you don't care about what somebody else wants, and you're going to fight and war to get what you want. So peace eludes us because we're not willing to give up our own way. Like, we want our own way. We aren't thinking of God's will or what he wants or how we can serve others. We're thinking, perhaps I don't trust God with this, so I will fight and strive and manipulate until I get what I want. But you know, David from 1 Samuel 21, he teaches us differently in Psalm 34, so opposite of what the world would say, because he learned it the hard way. You know, instead of fighting for your rights, fight for peace. Work at it. Love is patient and kind. It doesn't demand its own way. Love lets a matter go. In Romans 12:18, it says, "If it is possible, live peaceably with all men." You know, we don't have to avenge every slight. We don't have to take everything so personally, because really, like, everything's not about us. Sometimes we are looking for people to, like, cross us, or we're thinking, oh, did you see how they look at us? And I might say that to my husband or something, and he's like, what are you talking about? You know, and don't be on the war path, be on the path to peace. I often tell my children that, you know, like, be a peacemaker, because how much more enjoyable is a home, a workplace, a church where there's not bickering? And as a quick side note, you know, peace cannot be had at the expense of truth. So if someone's wrong doctrinally, if they're preaching a false gospel, if they're telling lies, truth is above making peace, because peace is based on truth. So remember that, like, if somebody is flat out lying, or if they're saying Jesus is this, or, you know, that isn't the time to go, "If at all possible, live peaceably with all men." No, that's the time to say, "Oh, wait a minute, no," and you speak truth. You speak truth in love. But don't think by not confronting sin or by letting someone continue to talk badly about the Good Shepherd, or to tell someone this is the gospel when it's not, that's not being peace. That's not pursuing peace. But it does take work to pursue peace and to think the best of people, to want their good above our own. But we can pursue peace and work for it because of the example Jesus gives us in Philippians 2, where he put others before himself. He came down, he made himself as a man, and put others before himself. He gave us that to ruminate on. So lastly, number four is presume that he will never fail us, verses 15 through 22. So this is where alliteration gets you sometimes. You know, presume is a word that fits, but I was like really looking for a stronger, more powerful word, and this is it. This is the letter P that it's going to work for today. But Merriam-Webster says that one definition of presume is to expect, especially with confidence. So I kind of look at it like assume is I hope so, but presume is I know so. And the last part of this chapter gives us confidence that trusting God is worth it. He is enough. We can be fully satisfied in him. And I feel like this whole chapter is like nothing but good news for the Christ follower, but David shares what holds all these promises together. It's really that God is trustworthy. And that relates back to Psalm 23. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's going to give us everything we need. God is good. We can trust him. And he says that when I cry out to him, he will save me. God is watching. You know, do right. God will watch over and hear those who are obeying. He will help us, and he'll turn away those who are trying to hurt us. And we've already mentioned this. There are going to be problems in life, some just due to the fall, some due to my own choices, some due to others' choices, and some due to Satan just walking about trying to destroy us. But God says, draw nigh to him. He will draw close to us, and he will save us and care for us, protect us, grow us. And many times that is with the words wait, or one that I like even less, no. You know, like, he will say no. But we can hear and accept these words because they're wrapped in his goodness and he gives us everything we need. Warren Wiersbe teaches that we must trust God with five things. And those are the number five things there. And he says we can trust God with our frustrations. And that's verse 17. It says, "The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their troubles." Now, troubles are irritants. Just little things like, you know, maybe hitting a red light when you've got every red light in town when you're trying to get somewhere in 10 minutes. It's your child, like, not obeying in class again. It's losing something great, losing your business because of maybe, like, the coronavirus, things outside of your control. But trust his plan. He will guide us through for our good so that we can be a blessing and a comfort to others in the future because of what we have gone through. And that's what 2 Corinthians 1:4 says. Is that we can trust him with our frustrations. He will protect us, save us, keep us, and then we can comfort other people because he has comforted us. Verse 18, we can trust God with our feelings. There are times when we are hurting, and each of us has a different story to tell. But, you know, I can remember times in my life when the pain from, like, disappointment or betrayal or loss was so great, like, I literally felt it around my heart, like a weird emptiness, like pain. And that's being brokenhearted. And that's what the verse says, that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And he's with us in that pain. And when we come to God in humility, he hears us and comforts us. And whether we feel like it or not, he is there. Like the Hallmark card that Marty showed where we're like, I am all alone. Well, no, and you turn around, he's there the whole time. And he is right there with us. We can trust him that our pain has a purpose. The next one we can trust him with is our future. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken, in verse 20. We can trust that we're going to be kept physically safe until God is done with us. And Jesus even suffered so much on the cross, but it was only what was permitted by God for his glory. So from COVID to cancer to everything in between, God promises to protect us until our work for him is done. I'm running out of time, but I want to tell this story. I said my son has some special needs, so there's, like, a number of things wrong with him physically. And when he was born, we didn't know what was going on, but we knew something wasn't quite right. So we spent about a month in the NICU, and nobody could tell what was wrong with him. He wasn't eating, failure to thrive. They told me his computer's probably broken because everybody knows how to eat. They said he's probably going to be mentally challenged because he wasn't eating well. They said the nerves are not, you know, working in his face, so he'll probably never smile. They didn't know what the future held for him, but it was all bad. You know, they couldn't tell me exactly what it was, but it was all going to be bad. And then they sent us home, you know, and so I cried. I can't tell you how much I cried. And I thought of the worst case scenarios too. And so they would send us to geneticists up at Stanford, but Matthew was a mystery. They never could figure him out. They would do some blood work and they told me he has one of these three syndromes, which were all horrible. So I did what any crazy mom does and I got on the internet and I looked up all three and I thought, what is this gonna be like? And so as a side note, never do that. Never do that. Stop, you know, it doesn't go well for you at all. But it was bleak and it was discouraging and I cried some more. And I probably spent like the first 2 years of his life just fretting and worrying and crying because I didn't remember that I could trust God with his future, with the future health of him. But, you know, I had a child before, I have children after. Well, fast forward, Matthew doesn't have any of the conditions or syndromes they thought he might have. That he has one of the biggest smiles you've ever seen. He smiles a lot. He gets good grades when he turns his homework in. You know, he has health challenges, and often it seems like one after another, and there have been different seasons in his life that have been harder. But I have learned that because of his relationship with Jesus, because my relationship with Jesus, that God will keep him safe, all my other children safe, me safe, my husband safe, everyone safe until God is done with us. And then guess what? It's heaven. You know, and often with my children especially, I think that is the great sanctifier in my life, is my children. I have to walk through scenarios. Like, if they're not doing well in school, like, I walk through how is this going to end. Oh, they're still going to heaven. It's fine that they can't do pre-algebra. It'll be okay, you know. But I still, the fretting and the worrying in the future, like, oh, they're going to go to prison someday because they can't interact well on the playground, you know. And I've had those extreme catastrophic thoughts. But because we can trust Jesus with our future, just walk that out. Walk that out and see that God has you in his hand until he takes you where? To heaven, you know? The last two are, we can trust Jesus with our foes. It says, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Often we put so much time and effort and energy into fretting over our enemies getting what should come to them or justice being done that we waste our life. And God has it under control. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, we can trust his timing and just let it go. Now, the best news of all, I think it's the exclamation point on Psalm 34. It's the last verse. It's that God can be trusted with our failures. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. You know, the wicked will be condemned, but those of us who have trust in Christ alone for salvation, we are redeemed, and our souls are saved from the punishment of hell. All of the mistakes and sins and falling on our faces that we have done, Jesus has paid the price for those, and we don't have to worry anymore. In Romans 8:1, it says, there's now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And 33 and 34 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So ladies, we can be satisfied sheep because we have a good shepherd, and he is worthy of our trust. And if we remember Psalm 34 in all situations, whether it be a pandemic, a presidential election, a life change, loneliness, our struggling children, a job loss, chronic illness, or we can fill in the blank with, you know, anything. We can, going back over, we can praise God, we can partake of his goodness, we can prosper by living righteously, and we can presume that he will never fail us. And then in turn, we can rest and we can be satisfied. And so ladies, I hope you can remember Psalm 34 in conjunction with Psalm 23 and see just how good God is, and that we can be satisfied sheep because of what he has done for us. And remember that in the hard times, when pre-algebra comes again, you could remember that we can be satisfied. So thank you guys for listening so well. Can we pray?